For the children who want to follow along, I have four words that you can write down as we prepare for this text. So for the kids who want to write down four key words. First word, Messiah. Second word is hope, missions, and then God. If you would open back up to Psalm chapter 2, and if you would stand as I read verses 7 and 8. Psalm chapter 2. I'm just going to read, we read the whole chapter earlier, I'm just going to read verses 7 and verse 8. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7 and verse 8. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Father, we pray now that you would bless both the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray that as people hear, that the meditations of their heart will be acceptable to you. And as I preach, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be acceptable in your sight. And so we pray that you would give us the ability to hear and to preach. We know that this is a special act when we come under the sound of your word. Help us not take it lightly. Help us not take it as something that we feel like is just a habit. But may you prepare our hearts in such a way that we would hear and heed your word. That we would know it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we would know it's the way of life. We thank you that we get to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. On this Lord's Day, he was risen on the first day of the week. And so we thank you that we gather on the first day to celebrate his resurrection from the dead. And we also pray now that the preaching of the word, that the saints of Christ would not hear Sam's voice, but the sheep would hear his voice and follow him. In Jesus' name, amen. In light of Indonesia and talking about Indonesia, I thought it would be good to preach a text related to missions. And Psalm 2 was the text I landed on. Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8. Why I think this text is so important is twofold. One is we need to know the purpose of missions, but we also need to know the hope that we have in missions. And I think this text does both. It shows us purpose, but it also gives us hope in the midst of so much to be done in our world. To fill you up, or to catch you up a little bit on the context, Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, meaning it's a psalm promising the coming of the Messiah. It's talking about how David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and establish his kingdom. But in light of him establishing his kingdom, there is war against the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The nations are raging and the people are plotting a vain thing. But the Lord sits in heaven and laughs. It's as if a kid with a super soaker is trying to conquer Spain. It's impossible. And so if someone comes with a super soaker to Spain, what are they going to do? They're going to sit behind their office desk and laugh. And so that's exactly what God is doing. People are rebelling against him with super soakers. And he is sitting in the heavens laughing. He is holding them in derision. Yet, he has set his king in Zion. Meaning, God's purposes are not being thwarted by the plots of men. The nations are plotting. The nations are saying, let us break their bonds in peace and let us cast away their cords from us. God is laughing and saying, but I've set my king in Zion. You think something is happening, but don't worry, my plans are being accomplished through your rebellion. And then we get to verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. If you want a main kind of sentence takeaway from this sermon, this would be it. The Son of God will inherit the nations. That's a key word. I didn't say might. The Son of God will inherit the nations. Then I have 2 points underneath that. So my main point, the Son of God will inherit the nations. 2 sub-points. The deity of the Messiah and the prayer of the Messiah. The Son of God will inherit the nations. The deity of the Messiah and the prayer of the Messiah. And I hope we can see that from this text. The purpose of missions, before we get into the text directly, is making the gospel known cross-culturally in a way where people are made to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ and biblical healthy churches are planted. I'll say that again. Missions is bringing the gospel cross-culture so that disciples would be made and biblically healthy churches would be planted. That's the purpose of missions. Everything else is subservient, is second place to preaching the gospel, making disciples, and planting biblical churches. And in light of that, this text will give us the hope of preaching the gospel, making disciples, and planting biblical churches. So there's a sense in which we can say everyone is a missionary, maybe lowercase m, because we all have people to reach with the gospel. But there is a sense where missions, capital M, is unique. Missions is taking the gospel cross-culture to a place that needs it. So yes, everyone needs the gospel, but there's a uniqueness to missions of bringing the gospel cross-culture to make disciples and plant biblical churches. And even in Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit, will say, my desire is to go, and this might step on toes, even though this can be good, it wasn't to plant wells. It wasn't to help physical needs, even though those things in their proper context can be good. But he didn't say that. My desire is to go preach Christ where he has not yet been named. And anything that supplants preaching Christ is not biblical missions. Yes, let's help people physical needs, but we have to first get, what are we saying when we say we're doing missions? Because a lot of things are happening in Indonesia under the name of missions and in other places that aren't biblical missions. And so we first have to agree, biblical missions, preaching the gospel, making disciples, and planting biblical churches. Anything other than that is simply underneath to help planting and starting biblical churches. So verse 7, that was just a segue into thinking about biblical missions. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Now the question is, when did God declare this decree? The text says, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We have to ask, what is this today? Well, I think there's two different ways in which God declared that his son was his son. We read it in Romans 1, that's why I picked that text. There's a sense in which, a true sense, that the Son of God is the eternally begotten Son of God, meaning there was never a time in which the Son of God was not. He is forever and forever the same. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But there's also another sense in which he was declared to be the Son of God in his resurrection. That's what Romans 1 teaches. He was declared to be the Son of God in power by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. I want to read a section from the 1689 Confession that talks about this reality. Chapter 2 on God and the Holy Trinity. It uses this word, the eternally begotten Son. I just want to have you hear the language of the confession. In this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistences, the Father, the Word or Son, and Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is none, neither begotten nor proceeding, And here it is. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. So the Son of God is eternally begotten of the Father. The reason why this is important is because in a book like Psalm chapter 2, a book and chapter, the expectation was the Messiah would be more than just a mere man. The Messiah would be something greater than simply a human prophet. He would be God's son. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. So the expectation was that the children of Israel were expecting a divine Messiah. That's why my first point is the deity of the Messiah. That he was more than just a mere man. So some people would argue that the Trinity, the doctrine of the deity of Christ, is a New Testament doctrine. That somehow this is something new that the apostles were presenting. That somehow what the Jews were expecting was a leader, but not God in the flesh. I think that is not the right way to think about how faithful Jews understood the Old Testament. Because we look at the Pharisees, and they got very upset that Jesus was claiming to be God. But what did Jesus say over and over and over again to them? You err, not knowing the Scriptures. What was the Jewish people's problem? Not that they knew God's word so much and they said, no, this is Deuteronomy 18. This is a false prophet. He is preaching another God. No. His admonition to them is, you err. You don't understand because you don't know the Scriptures. Well, let's take a proof text or a couple texts, because on the evidence of two or three witnesses, everything's established. Think about Isaiah chapter 7. The promise of the Messiah, that the Messiah was coming in the world and he would be born of a virgin. That the Messiah to come would be born of a virgin, and what would his name be? Emmanuel, which means God with us. What did the people that heard Isaiah's prophecy expect? That the Messiah who was going to be born of a virgin would be God with us. Let's take another text, Isaiah 9, chapter 6, or verses 6 and 7. Unto you a child will be born, and unto you a son will be given. I think similar reality of what Isaiah is thinking in Isaiah 7. But what will his name be? Wonderful. Counselor. Listen to it. Mighty God, the Father of eternity, and the Prince of Peace. So who were they expecting? The Son who was going to be born would be the Mighty God. How much more clear can you get than say, the Son who is going to be born? How can God be born? But Isaiah didn't have a problem with that. Isaiah said the Son who was going to be born would be the Mighty God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ, as prophesied, not just taught in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, is God with us and is the Mighty God? Let's do a third one. He gives two or three witnesses, right? Daniel chapter 7. The Son of Man, which is more than just a human title. Sometimes people think that it's contrasting the Son of God and the Son of Man as if one's the deity, one's the humanity. No, the way Daniel 7 uses Son of Man, he uses as a divine title. The Son of Man who will go up to the Ancient of Days and will receive worship from all peoples, all nations, all languages. But we know that God gives his glory to no one else. So how can God say that the Son of Man who will go up to the Ancient of Days will receive the worship of all nations, all languages, and all peoples? Beloved, it's because the one who is the Son of Man is God with us. And this is not just a secondary point, because missions will never happen rightly if we cannot, from the law and the prophets and the writings, defend the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you go into other cultures, You don't need people that are simply nice. You need people who can say, thus says the Lord. From the law, from the prophets, and from the writings. And we see from Isaiah chapter 7, Emmanuel is coming, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, that he will be called, he is the mighty God. And from Daniel chapter 7, this Son of Man will receive the worship of all the peoples, all the nations, and all the tribes. You are my son, today I've begotten you. And so, this is important to remember too, there are some people who argue that the Trinity, as you know, I'm passionate about the Trinity, that the Trinity is a New Testament doctrine. That somehow the New Testament wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, but is new now that we have the New Covenant Scriptures. I hope you've seen that that isn't true. But let me take you to your text. Turn with me to Isaiah 63. Turn with me to Isaiah 63. And this is recounting Isaiah and his understanding of God saving the people out of the Exodus. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 7. This is Isaiah knowing what did God do in the Exodus when he saved his people out of slavery, and also what he's desiring for God to do in the future. Listen to the language of this text. I'm going to read 7 through 14. Listen to the Trinitarian language, and I'll try to pick up on it as it comes. I will mention, verse 7, the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness towards the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. And in all their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make him for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they may not stumble? As a beast goes down in the valley, and the Spirit of the Lord causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. The Lord saved his people out of the Exodus by the angel of his presence, which is the Messiah, and gave them his Holy Spirit. This is Isaiah's understanding of how God redeemed the people in Exodus. The Lord did it by the angel of his presence, and gave his people the Holy Spirit. So, from the deity of Christ passages and Isaiah 63, we could go to others, but for the sake of time, I wanted to focus on Isaiah 63, that God revealed, yes, less clearly, but in a way that people could understand. So I'll say it like this, I'll say it in a blunt way. Moses and Isaiah were Trinitarians. Moses was a Trinitarian. Have you not read? Let us make man in our own image. And that's after the Exodus. So he understands what Isaiah is saying. Moses and Isaiah are not contradictory. And so when a Israelite heard, let us make man in our own image, in light of Isaiah 63 and other texts, other realities they wouldn't know, they would have said, that makes perfect sense. We serve one God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yes, less clearly. But wasn't the cross less clear? But they still knew about the reality of a suffering servant. He says, you should have known from the law, the prophets, and the Psalms of me suffering and entering into my glory. So I think it's just really important that we understand, because in missions, the most important thing we're communicating is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what missions is about. Communicating, whether through tracts, through spoken words, and through spoken words, the reality of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. and from Psalm 2, we can rightly understand, not as clear, but in a way that we can understand the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what does Jesus say about himself? That all the scriptures are about him. Jesus believed that every book of the Bible was about him. So if we have any other view, then we are less than what our Savior said. He went to the law, the first five books. He went to the prophets and the writings, which is a way of describing the whole Old Testament, and spoke to the men on the road to Emmaus and said that this is all concerning me. Every part of it is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now my second point, the hope of missions. You might be familiar with statistics. We read most, we've been reading consistently the reality in unreached people groups. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. Of all the need and all the lost people in this world. Sometimes it can be overwhelming, right? To see there is so much need and there is so little I can do. Sometimes it can feel as if there's no hope. There's so much to do, there's so little time, there's so little resources, and there's so little people. That can be a real reality when you start to understand missions and the need amongst the nations. And that's why this verse is so important for the hope of missions. Verse 8, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. God the Father says to God the Son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. Does it say I might? Does the text say that? I might give the nations for your inheritance. It's a possibility. As long as they cooperate with me, then the nations will be yours. Does the text say anything like that? It seems as if God is sovereign and God does what he wants. He does among the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? It seems as if God is saying, this will happen. And beloved, that is exactly what he's saying. He's not saying it might happen. We hope it happens, but it will happen. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. What is your hope in missions? That we'll have enough resources? That we'll have enough smart people? That people will really understand and commit? If that's ultimately your hope, you will fall into despair when you think about missions. Because there's always more resources that are needed, there's always more people that are needed, and there's always more things that we can be doing. But if your hope is based on Psalm 2, verse 8, no matter what you see, you can have hope. Because the Son of God, beloved, did not forget to ask. Ask of me, right? And he didn't forget. And so, the nations will be the Messiah's inheritance. They will come and worship the Lord. And this is one text, but we could go to others, that some people might think in the Old Testament, God was really worried about Israel, but did not care about the nations. And then in the New Testament, God kind of, they wouldn't say it like this, but somewhat changes his mind. And now really wants the nations to be saved. Israel, the nations. As if there was no talk of nations being saved in the Old Covenant. My dear friends, the one who started the nation of Israel, his name is Abram, changed to Abraham. What did God tell Abram who became Abraham? In your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And you don't have to turn there, but I just want to read this text too in Isaiah 49, where God is talking about this reality. He says, indeed, he says, God says, it is too small a thing. God's saying it's too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up to the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. What God is saying, it's too small to just save Israel. That's too small of a task. So what is he going to say? I will also give you as light to the Gentiles that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. It was God's purpose from Genesis 3:15 to the end of the Bible that all the nations would come to know him. That every people, that every tribe, that every language would know the living God, not generically, but through his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, by him giving his Spirit to them. Is this your hope for missions? That the Son of God asks, and the Son of God will get what he desires. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, and the ends of the earth will be your possession. It's so important that we have the hope of what Jesus Christ prayed for here. And we know, according to Revelation chapter 7, that it will be fulfilled. That there will be a multitude that no one can number, from every tribe, from every tongue, from every people, from every nation, saying salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. That this isn't just a promise that won't be fulfilled. We know the prayer, and we know the fulfillment based on Revelation chapter 7. That all the nations will come and worship the true God through his Messiah by the Holy Spirit. So everything that we read in here, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the reality of the hope of the nations, is what our hope must be. So now I want to bring it down to a few applications. For those who are in the room who might not be in the Lord Jesus Christ, namely those who are not trusting the Messiah that God has promised, the Son of God also desires that you would be part of his inheritance. That you would come to see that he has come to save the nations. That you would know that his will is being accomplished, and that you, by grace, would come into that reality. That you would turn from your sin and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because how did Jesus Christ inherit the nations? By coming into the world to save sinners. It wasn't just a request, but he stepped out of heaven as the Son of God. God manifest in the flesh, who lived a sinless life, who never sinned in thought, word, and deed. And then went to the cross to take upon himself the wrath and curse that we rightly deserve for our sin. And he bore our sin in his own body on the tree. And he was raised from the dead, and he died for people just like you. That you might be part of his inheritance. That you might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that's you, if you know today that you are not trusting Jesus Christ, can I ask you a question? What is stopping you? What's keeping you from humbling yourself and receiving and resting Jesus Christ as your Savior? If someone was asked you, why aren't you believing in Jesus Christ? What would be your answer? Why wouldn't you be believing in Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the 66 books of the Old and New Testament? What would be that reason? You have to ask yourself that question. What is the reason? Is it because you love your sin too much? Is it because you don't want to be under his authority? Is it because you don't believe it's true? What would be your reason? And you have to grapple with, is that reason good enough to stop me from believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now I want to speak to the saints. This first and foremost should cause us to pray for the nations. It might sound ironic to say that because the Son of God prayed, why do we have to pray? Because if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. And we know it's God's will to save the nations. And so we agree with God in our prayers and bring our request to God and say, you've said the nations will be saved. I'm agreeing with you, and so I also want to bring this request before you. also this is for those that I know there's many people, particularly because of the Cross Conference and other things, and I'm thankful for God's work in this church as we think about missions. I know there's some people have considered it, are thinking about it, are considering what it might look like for them to serve the nations. Well, no one right now is at the nations in the sense of no one right now is reaching people cross-culturally. So what you should do is prepare. If you have any desire at all for missions, even if you don't, you should still prepare. But especially if you're thinking about missions. Because people overseas do not need more people. They need biblical truth. The problem is not that there's not enough people there that are nice and kind to them. The problem is they don't have the gospel. There's many people overseas that just want to do nice things for people in the name of Jesus. That is not missions. That's doing nice things. But we need people who are committed to the scriptures and being able to communicate what they say effectively. So if you desire that, now is the time to prepare. Can you defend the deity of Christ from both testaments? Can you explain clearly and biblically why God had to die for sinners through Jesus Christ? Can you explain why we need an atonement? Can you explain what the word propitiation means? Can you explain what it means that we need someone to take our place? Can you understand these basic realities of the gospel? Because again, what people need overseas is not more people. They need the gospel. There are people, I met someone, and I'm not trying to put them down, no one would know them. But it seemed from talking with them, is yes, they have a desire for Indonesia. But from what I could tell, they were not equipped with the gospel. I didn't know them super well, but they were just a body over there. They had white skin, so people wanted to take pictures with them and like them. But they weren't equipped to do what they were called to do there, it seemed. At least it seemed from my perspective. They didn't want to go out sharing. They didn't really want to share the gospel because that might cause them some trouble and some pain. As if we aren't called to suffer. So please, beloved, prepare. Prepare. Because what people need over there is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, rightly preached, rightly shared, and rightly lived in light of in a life of holiness and godliness for God's glory. Third, this calls us to give to missions. Not everyone's called to go down the well, but everyone's called to hold the rope as those who do. So think prayerfully. First and foremost, you need to be giving to the local church. But then you say, how can God use me even with my resources to bless the nations with the gospel? And then my last application, some of this has been very doctrinal, proving the deity of Christ from the Old Testament, proving that the nations will be saved. But you might be saying, what hope can I take from this? How Monday when I'm a homemaker at home with my children who are not obeying, what hope can I take from this? Or I'm at work and work isn't going well. What hope can I take from this? Or life situations, what hope can I get from the deity of the Messiah and the Son of God receiving his request? What hope can I get from that practically for my Monday through Friday of toil in the real world? Beloved, if God can accomplish the saving of the nations, how much more can he handle our little problems? How much more, if God can save all the nations, and he will, how much more can God not comfort you and give you what you need in times of harm and pain and sorrow and sadness and trouble as you struggle with remaining sin and as you struggle with sinners around you? If it's the greater to the less argument, if God can do something as great, trust me, my problems and your problems are not as great as saving the nations. And if God can do that, he can fulfill his good purposes in your life. So, beloved, what do you have to fear? What do you have to fear? If God can do something this great, what hope do we have in our own life that God will, by his sovereign power, accomplish everything that is good for us? Whether it's through pain or whether it's through joy, whether it's through sadness or whether it's through happiness, whatever God has, if he can do something this big, what do you have to fear? Fear not, God says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So when you think about the sermon this week, and hopefully you will, or you talk over with your children, or you think about what can I really take away? Yes, take away that the Son of God is coming, and he is God in the flesh. Yes, take away that he will inherit all the nations. Yes, take away that God's purposes will be fulfilled. But also take away that if God can do that, what do I have to fear that God's good purposes in my own life will not be fulfilled? Because if God is for you, who can be against you? Do you believe that? Do you believe that your hope is that God's purposes are being fulfilled? And that no one can stay his hand or say to God, what has he done? This is our hope, that God is doing what he wants, and that all that God does is good. Amen. Father, we thank you for this truth, and we pray that you would use it in our life, that we would know that the Son of God will inherit the nations, that he is God in the flesh, that he will have a people for himself, but also that your purposes will be fulfilled in us, that they are good, acceptable, and perfect. In Jesus' name, amen.